the book of Genesis chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." And I probably should pause right here and say that my understanding of who the sons of God were, that they were descendants of the ungodly line of Cain. I do not believe that they were the offspring of angelic beings and human beings. I look at the, for instance, in Mark chapter 12, verse 25, and Matthew chapter 22 and verse 30, and it talks about when we get to heaven, we'll be like the angels, and that's all that the demons are, the devils are fallen angels, and we'll not be giving in marriage and so forth there. And so I do not believe that was the case. It may have been women that are men that were possessed of devils, but I do not believe it was actually devils themselves. And then the Bible says in verse 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations," plural, "and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth." From these three sons, by the way, this is where the three primary ethnic groups descended from, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Lord, please bless the preaching of thy word this morning. My desire is, my prayer is, that we, from the life of this man Noah, that we would be challenged in this evil day in which we live to walk with you. And at the same time, we would be warned to never drop our guards, lest our walk be damaged and our lives be scarred, and we therefore not glorify you as you would have us to. Is there someone here that does not know you as their Lord and Savior? Please convict that person of their sinfulness. Bring them to repentance, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be made into new creatures today. That is my prayer for this service. In Jesus' name, for Jesus' glory. And everybody said, Amen. Recently, actually it was about 2 weeks ago, I preached a message that I titled this, "A Man That Walked with God." That man, I trust you will remember, was named Enoch. The Bible declares twice, both back in Genesis chapter 5. You've been following along in Genesis 6. It may very well be on the same page of your Bible. But back in Genesis chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 20 and 24, the Bible declares in both of those verses that Enoch walked with God. Now, I stated at the very beginning of that sermon that there are only two men in the Bible of which it is specifically stated that they walked with God. The first of those two men was Enoch, the subject of that sermon a few weeks ago that I preached. Now, this morning, I'm preaching on the other man that walked with God. I'm entitling this message, Another Man That Walked With God. And that man, of course, as I trust you have already taken note of, was none other than Noah. In verse 9, the Bible says, picking up about the beginning of the verse, Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now, have there ever been any other men that walked with God? Undoubtedly, there have been. But these are two men that the Bible specifically states that they walked with God. I don't know of any other men in the Bible where the Bible states that about them. Only Enoch and only Noah. They walked with God. Now, as I preached on Enoch a few weeks ago, I sought to clarify what it means for a man to walk with God. And in trying to clarify what it means to walk with God, I did this. First of all, I clarified that walking with God is more than simply knowing about God. You may know a lot about God and not walk with God. You may know a lot about God and not even know God. You may be a theologian without being a child of God. And I fear that we have a lot of those in our Bible colleges and seminaries. People that know about God but don't even know God personally. I also emphasize that walking with God is more than living for or serving or giving to God. There are those out there that are endeavoring to live for God to the best of their understanding. They are laboring to serve the Lord. They are sacrificially even giving to God, but they're not walking with God. You may be very involved in the things of God and sacrificing for the things of God, and yet not be walking with God. As a pastor, I have to constantly look at my life and ask myself, am I so involved in the service of the Lord that I am not walking with the Lord? I have to be careful about that. And all of us should be very careful along those lines. I also clarified that walking with God is more than knowing God personally. I said that you cannot walk with God without knowing Him personally. But you can know God personally and not walk with Him. You come to know the Lord personally as your personal Lord and Savior when you repent of your sins and accept Christ as your Savior. You know Him personally. But that doesn't mean that you're necessarily walking with God. That gets into the matter of fellowship. Not the relationship, but the fellowship. There's a lot of people that I have met over the 70 years of my life that I could say I know them personally. But I cannot say that I am walking with them. Maybe I've walked with them in the past, but not now. There's a big difference in knowing somebody and walking with somebody. And therefore, I want to emphasize that you may know God, but that does not mean that you are walking with the Lord. The second thing that I tried to clarify was this, that walking with God requires complete agreement with the Lord in everything, not partial agreement. Not agreement with the Lord in most things, but complete agreement with the Lord in everything. In the book of Amos, chapter 3 and verse 3, the prophet of old asked this rhetorical question. That is a question that it just answers itself. And here was his question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And the obvious answer is what? No. If you don't have an agreement, you're not going to be able to get along and walk together. No, you must say as the psalmist did in Psalm 119 and verse 128, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Did you get that? All thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Not most of thy precepts concerning most things to be right, but I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Unless you can say that honestly, you will not be able to experience walking with the Lord. It's that simple. It's that simple. You have to be in complete agreement with God if you're going to walk with Him. Now, I hasten to say this. That does not mean that you understand everything that God says. There's a whole lot of things that I do not understand, but I believe them because God said it. There's a big difference there. A big difference there. So I must agree with God in everything. Another thing is it means that you are constantly aware of the Lord's immediate presence. Walking with God is more than a daily devotional time, and I encourage you to have a daily devotional time. Walking with God is more than an occasional worship time, such as we have here this morning, as we had in Sunday school, as we will have this afternoon at 2:30, as we will have on Wednesday night. This wonderful thing that you be in these services. I do believe that you ought to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. If you're physically able and not on your breadwinning job, you ought to be there. It ought to be a priority in your life. But I'm going to tell you something. You may attend all of the worship services 3, 4, 5 times during a week and yet not really be walking with the Lord. Walking with God is more than thanking Him for the food He provides. You may bow your head before you partake of every meal, even before you partake of a mid-morning snack, and thank God for it. But does that mean you're walking with God? No. It just means you're recognizing that God's blessed you with these things, and you're thankful for those things. But it does not mean that you're walking with God. To walk with God, it means that you are constantly aware of His immediate, of His real presence. Walking with God is a constant and a consistent way of life. It is, as one author of old wrote, it is practicing the presence of God. That's what walking with God is. And so I tried to clarify those things when I preached on this matter of Enoch walking with God. Now, as I preached on Enoch walking with God, I also sought to show from the example of Enoch that walking with God is, number one of the most pleasing things to God that you can do. It pleases God for you to walk with Him. The Lord enjoyed Enoch walking with Him so much that one day, you look back in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, and the Bible just says that the Lord did what? The Lord took him. I often think about this. He's just walking with God day in and day out, day in and day out. And perhaps one day he just was walking with God, kind of lost track of time. It's getting late. Kind of lost track of where he was. And the Lord said, you know something, Enoch? Now, this is my sanctified imagination running with me, okay? But I can imagine the Lord said, you know, Enoch, it's getting late and it's a long walk back home. We've just enjoyed each other's company. Why don't you just come on home with me instead of go back to your earthly house? Whatever the case, the day came when the Lord just took him. And so I say that obviously it is one of the things that pleases God tremendously for us to walk with Him. Oh, to walk with God. And then I said also it is one of the most wonderful things that you can do. Enoch walked with God for 300 consecutive years without ever becoming bored, without ever backsliding, without ever straying. We find that from Genesis chapter 5 and verse 22. Just 300 consecutive years, just day in and day out and day in and day out walking with God. I hear people oftentimes, they say this. I've heard it hundreds if not thousands of times over the years. Well, you know, Pastor, you know how easy it is to just get away from the Lord. You know how easy it is to just stray. You know how easy it is to drop out of church and this, that, and the other. And I think, but that's not the way it should be. Amen? Listen, we ought to be walking with God. And I do believe this, that if you have ever really walked with God, that if you start straying, that you're going to be a miserable man. Because you have tasted the sweetness of the most intimate fellowship that you can have this side of heaven with God. And once you have tasted that sweet fellowship, nothing else is going to satisfy you. You're going to miss it. And you will not stray far before you say, you know something? I'm a miserable man. I need to get back with the Lord. Oh my! No, it is something that is a most wonderful thing and the most enjoyable things that you can do. Now, all of those, that's a little bit of review of what I preached on a couple of weeks ago. Now, in this hour, from the example of this man Noah, the only other man in the Bible that the Lord specifically says, walk with him, I want to show you a couple of things. First of all, I want you to realize that walking with God is possible even in the evil time in which we live. Yes, we live in an evil day. The world has changed much in my lifetime, and it's not been for the good. It's not been for the good. Technology is advanced. Medical science is advanced and so forth there. There's been a lot of things that could be completely positive. But man, because we have that old sin nature, we tend to take that which could be all good and we tend to mess it up, do we not? And I've seen that happen. I've seen that happen in my lifetime. Yes, we live in a wicked time, but I want to tell you something. I do not believe that this is the most wicked day of the that the world has ever experienced. I do not believe that we're living in a time as corrupt as things have gotten, that was as bad as it was in the days of this man Noah who walked with God. Now look back at Genesis chapter 6 and look at verses 5 and 6. This is what God saw. Not what man sees, but what God sees. And the Bible says God saw that the wickedness of man was what? It was great in the earth. And that what? Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Otherwise, man could not think of anything that was good. All he could think about was evil. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. God looked at him and he says, you know something? How things would have been better if I'd never created man. Can you imagine God thinking like that? And then you look at verses 11 and 12, and the Bible says, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. My, violence ruled the day. Ruled the day. Oh, our nation is getting much like that, is it not? Is it not? We're hearing of things, of violent acts and so forth there, and lo and behold, many times the government officials take and they defend the perpetrators and prosecute the victims and punish the victims. How sad it is, how sad it is. But this is, listen, it's nothing today compared to what it was in the days of Noah. I'm trying to get you to see that you can walk with God in the most evil of times. What Noah was experiencing, well, I believe, would be something very near like the coming tribulation. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 24, the Bible tells us this as it talks about the days of the coming tribulation. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved." Now that's talking about physical life. That's talking about, not talking about the salvation of a soul. He said, the Lord didn't bring an end to the tribulation. Man would just self-destruct. And it says, but for the elect's sake, who was the people of Israel, those days shall be shortened. You see, God has predetermined the length of the coming tribulation for the sake of his elect, the people of Israel, and God destroyed the rest of the mankind of the days of Noah for the sake of Noah and his immediate family. God destroyed it. If not, you know what? They would have destroyed Noah. They would have done it. The world was that wicked. Now, you look at this. And you see here, here's this man Noah living in this very, very wicked environment. And yet the Bible tells us that he walked with God, not just a little while, but I want you to look at Genesis chapter 7, look at verse 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. So here he is, 600 years, and he's walking with God. Walking with God. That's why it says that Noah talked about the generations in which Noah lived with. Because 600 years, there's going to be several generations that are going to come up. And they're getting more and more evil, more and more wicked, more and more violent. And yet Noah, he's just walking with God during all of that time. Then in those last 120 years, we know that he was building the ark, and he was warning people that it was going to be a worldwide flood, it was going to rain. Something that had never happened before. Can you imagine the ridicule that he experienced? You say, what you mean it had never rained before? Well, you look back at Genesis chapter 2 and look at verses 4, 5, and 6, and it says this. This is at the beginning of creation. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. Now, that's what was taking place before the flood. A mist is coming up out of the ground. Every time I ride by a home and they've got these misters going in their flowers, I think about, that's kind of like it was in the original creation. The mist coming up out of the ground and water keeping everything nice and lush and so forth there. And it never rained before. And then here comes this man. He's been a strange creature now for about 480 years, and he starts building an ark. and everybody is wicked and vile and violent and vulgar, and he is building that ark, and he's telling the people, hey, it's going to rain. There's going to be a flood. They've never heard of anything like that. Nothing like that had ever happened. But he's telling them it's going to happen. Don't you know they thought he was a lunatic? In fact, the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, here's how it describes Noah. It declares that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In the most unrighteous time that perhaps has ever been on the face of this earth heretofore, here he was preaching the righteousness of God. Preaching righteousness. And he's walking with God in that wicked environment. I want you to get this. If Noah could walk with God for 600 years in that wicked environment, you can walk and I can walk with God today in this evil day in which we live. Now, the devil would have you believe that it is a very hard thing to live for the Lord. That's what the devil would have you believe. Oh my, you're a young Christian, young in the faith. And there you are. You are steeped in your old ungodly, godless ways. And you're faced with decisions that you know you need to make. And yet the devil takes and he convinces you, whispers in the ear of your heart. He whispers in, now listen, if you take this step, if you do this, if you break off this sinful thing, and if you start putting God first in your life, don't you know that that is going to be very hard? Don't you know that your life is going to fall apart? Don't you know that you are going to be a miserable creature? But I want you to listen to what God said, your Creator. God who cannot lie. The devil, I don't know if he can tell the truth. Amen. If he tells the truth, it's going to be tainted with a lie. It'll have a little truth in it, and better be tainted with lies. But here's what the Lord says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. He says this, the way of transgressors is what? Anybody know? Hard. Let's say that again. The way of transgressors is hard. That's what God says. The way of transgressors is hard. I have lived the life of the transgressor for the first 20 years of my life. And though I thought I was having a good time, now that for the remaining years of my life, it's been what, about 50 years? Since then, I tell you what, I look back and I realize what a fool I was to think that that was the good life. This is the good life. I don't want to go back. Amen? My flesh calls me back. The world calls me back. But I don't want to go back. And I just stop and think about what it was like. I realize this. No, that was a hard life. Hard life. Always looking over your shoulders. I always wondering if somebody was out to get you because of something you had done. Or you tried to get somebody because of something they had done to you. And all this, that, and the other. No, sirree. Is the way of the transgressor's heart. I'm here to tell you, living for the Lord, it's not a bed of roses, but it is the best life this side of heaven. It is the best side this life this side of heaven. A few weeks ago, I was going into a pawn shop. Some of you could guess where it was because we buy ammunition and weapons at the same place, some of us. But I was going into this pawn shop. Not to pawn anything, but I was actually going in there to get some ear protection. And so as I was going to the pawn shop, there was a man coming out, and he had on a veteran's hat. And anytime I see somebody that indicates they're a veteran, I will at least speak to them and say, you served in the Army, you served in Vietnam or whatever, you served in the Air. Yes, well, I want to thank you for your service. And so I spoke to this man, and thanked him for his service, and he stopped. And he started talking. And he started talking about his military days. And he was telling me about all the different things he had done as a young man in the military. A lot of things, you know, that should be ashamed of. But he was telling me about these things, about the life he had lived there, and so forth. And as we talked, he asked me this. Now, look at this man. He is in bad shape. He cannot hardly breathe. He cannot hardly walk. He's got a cane. He can't get around. And I thought, my goodness alive, this man must be way up in age. And so as we talked, I asked him, I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 69. I thought, my soul, he's younger than I am. And he's in that bad a shape. And as we talked on, and I gave him a track, invited him to church and so forth, as we talked on, he said something like this. He said, if I had known I was going to live this long, I would have taken better care of myself. I thought, isn't that something? He didn't think he'd live to be 69, and he didn't take care of himself, and therefore now he's a wreck. And I don't know how he was doing otherwise, because as we were getting ready to part ways, I said, I hope you left me something in there to buy. He said, I hope you didn't buy everything in the store. He said, I actually left something in there you can probably buy if I'm not able to get it out of pawn. So obviously physically he was not doing that well, and financially he was not doing well. And you know what? When I went in, I was in there for just a few minutes getting my ear protection. I started coming out, and you know what? They had him back in the store. They were giving him water. The poor man couldn't even make it to his vehicle. Now, why am I telling you this? That man had not lived for the Lord, and he was convinced that he was having a wonderful life. But the Bible says the way of the transgressors is hard. And I looked at that man and I thought to myself, if it were not but for the saving grace of God that changed me and delivered me from the lifestyle that man has described to me, you know what? I'd be dead or I'd be like him. I tell you what, living for the Lord's a wonderful thing, is it not? It is not a hard thing. It is not a bed of roses, but it is not the hardest life. It is by far the best life. And I want you to get that. I want you to get that down this morning. Now, a second thing I want you to see about walking with the Lord is this. Walking with God is one of the most influential things that you can do. When I preached about old Enoch a few weeks ago, I briefly mentioned this fact early on in the sermon. And I said this, that the Lord willing, I would address it in more depth as I preached a follow-up sermon. Well, this is the follow-up sermon. Talking about the influence that you have when you're walking with God. Now, I believe, I let my scripturally sanctified imagination run with me. But I'm convinced of this, that there was a great influence that Enoch had on Noah. Now, let follow what I'm saying here. Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. He was his great-grandfather. If you carefully study Genesis chapter 5, you will discover that Adam lived the last 243 years of his life after the birth of Enoch. And that his great lived the last 240 years of his life after the birth of Enoch, who was his great, 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 great grandson. So for 243 years, Adam knew Enoch. They lived a lot longer than we do now. Amen? Now, I can imagine old Enoch Adam telling Enoch what it was like to enjoy the unhindered fellowship with the Lord before his fall when he ate that forbidden fruit. I can imagine Adam doing that. I can see him taking Enoch when he's a little boy on his knee and saying, "Oh, son, oh, I wish you could experience what I experienced in that Garden of Eden. I cannot believe that I messed up. But the Lord would meet with us in the cool of the day. We walk with God. It was such a wonderful thing." And I cannot help but believe that as Adam would tell these things to Enoch, that it just stirred a hunger in Enoch's heart and says, "You know something? I want to walk as close to God as I can. Even though I am now a fallen creature, I've inherited my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather's in nature. I want to be as close to God as I can." And I believe that Adam telling him these stories had a great influence on Enoch. Now, from Genesis 5, you'll also discover that Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. Adam never knew Noah, but Adam did know Enoch, and Enoch was Noah's great-grandfather. And though Noah never actually knew his great-grandfather, Enoch undoubtedly, his grandfather, Methuselah, and his father Lamech, told stories about his godly great-grandfather. I can imagine there's Noah, and here is his father Lamech, and here is his father Methuselah. And they're telling him, said, "You know something? You had a great-great-granddaddy by the name of Enoch, and man, he was an unusual fellow. He walked with God. It was a wicked day, but that man walked with God." And I can imagine as they told Noah those stories as a little boy, that old Noah got a hunger created in his heart to walk with God. You'd be amazed at the influence we have on children and grandchildren. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. And I can imagine Noah's father and great-grandfather just telling him about his godly great-grandfather Enoch, and thereby influencing him to walk with God. I think about it probably being something like Timothy experience. We read over the book of 2 Timothy. Turn your Bibles over there. 2 Timothy. Boy, when I read this, it always just thrills my heart. But here's Paul writing to Timothy, a young man that he's led to the Lord, a young man he's taken under his wing, and he's training him for the ministry. And here's what he says to Timothy. Now, he's got left Timothy at a church to pastor the church. And as he's writing to Timothy, he says this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. He wasn't his physical son, he was his spiritual son. He led him to the Lord. He says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I served from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. He knew old Timothy was facing some hard times in the ministry. That I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance. Now get this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Now, if you know the story of Timothy and Paul, here's what you find. The Apostle Paul, obviously on his first missionary journey, he leads Timothy to Christ. That's why he calls him his son. He's his son in the faith. And then on his second missionary he goes and he recruits Timothy, who has established himself with a strong testimony for the Lord as a true believer. He recruits him to train for the ministry. And Timothy travels around with him and becomes a great asset to the Apostle Paul. And now Paul's left him at the time of 2 Timothy. He's left in the pastor church. Paul's actually in prison waiting to be executed. But Paul looks back and he says, I want you to understand something, Timothy. He says, I led you to Christ. But I want to tell you something. Your mother and your grandmother planted the seeds. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Realize any time we win somebody to Christ, you know, we get the credit. But there's been some seed planting and some watering going on in the background. And there was a godly grandmother and a godly mother that had planted those seeds in the life of Timothy. I believe that's what happened here with Noah. There he was. He had a great-grandfather, Enoch. He had a grandfather, Methuselah. He had a father named Lamech. And they were telling him about Enoch, the man that walked with God, his great-great-grandfather. And I can imagine that just stirred his heart. It planted seed in his heart. And he said, you know something, I'm going to be like my great-great-grandfather. I'm going to walk with God. Let the world fall apart if it wants to. Let it turn it back on God. Let them curse me and mock me. I am going to walk with God. Now, not only that, but also Noah obviously had a great influence on his sons and their wives. Because we look at Genesis chapter 6, and we look here at verses 17 and 18, and it says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into thine ark, thou and thy sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And you look over at chapter 7 and verse 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. That's an amazing thing. In this wicked generation, Noah, walking with God, he had a great influence on his sons and on his daughters-in-law as well. Would to God, old Lot could have said that, but he could not say it. When he went to warn his daughters and sons-in-laws about the coming judgment of God, they laughed at him. They laughed at him. His wife, whenever they were fleeing Sodom, she turned around and turned a pillar of salt. She had Sodom in her heart. When they got away, his two remaining daughters did some of the most ungodly things you can imagine there. But not so with Noah. Oh, Noah had an influence. He was influenced out by a man that walked with God, a great-great-grandfather. And now he is influencing his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife. Oh, my, that is an awesome thing to do. Now, I want you to see something else. Walking with God must be deliberate and intentional at all times. It does not just happen. Let's say it again. Walking with God must be deliberate and intentional at all times. You don't just say, you know something, I'm saved now, and so I'm just going to walk with God, it's going to happen. No. It's not the way it is. Now, God empowers you. He indwells you with His Holy Spirit when you get saved. And He empowers you, enables you to live for Him. He gives you spiritual gifts to serve Him with. He empowers you that you can walk with Him. But It's your choice. It's your choice. He wants you to walk with Him not because He's dragging you along, but because you want to, because you enjoy Him as He enjoys you. Now, here it is. Noah, he walked with God in these difficult days before the flood and during the flood. Man, he walked with God the whole time. In fact, notice what happens. Go over to Genesis chapter 8. And when he disembarked from the ark, the first thing he did was this. He built an altar to worship the Lord at. In Genesis chapter 8, look at verses 18. The waters have now receded from the earth. And in Genesis 8, verse 18, it says, "And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with them, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor." This is the first thing he did when he came off the ark. Now, I'm going to tell you. You imagine this, being cooped up on that ark all those months, and all of a sudden you can come out, smell, stretch your legs. I imagine there's hundreds of things you could think about. Man, I want the world's different. I want to explore it. I want to see what it's like. But Noah says, "Wait, family. Wait a minute. Because I walk with God, that's why we're on that ark. And I've tried to walk with God in that ark, and we come off that ark, we're going to stop and build an altar here." Noah is still walking with God. It is something that must be deliberate. It is something that must be intentional. It is something that means you have to push other things aside. You may have to even push other people aside at times so you can just walk with God. Push aside things that you enjoy because you say, "I enjoy God more." It's a deliberate thing. It is an intentional thing. But I also must give you this warning. When the difficult days were past, Noah got curious. I think that for a man that enjoys walking with God, determined to walk with God, the more difficult the days, probably the easier it is for him to walk with God, because he has realized that I'm in a battle, and he has to determine to do that. But whenever things back off, that's whenever we tend to drop our guard. That's when we tend to get careless, and that's when we tend to neglect our walk with the Lord. Now, here's why I say this. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Here's this man that's walked with God for 600 years. Walked with God in the midst of a violent, vulgar, horrible time. He's walked with God. And now he comes off the ark and the violence has ended. All the evil is getting... God's starting over with Noah and his family. And lo and behold, old Noah gets a little careless. And look what happens in verse 20 of chapter 9. The Bible says, "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." And as you read on through the story, oh, it's so tragic what happened there. What happened? The evil was gone, and now Noah's got careless. I know that there are some that believe that perhaps that because the atmosphere changed, and it had changed quite a bit, that maybe Noah did not realize that the juice would ferment and become alcoholic. And therefore, it was not something that he had intended to do. I'm not going to argue one way or another about these things. But I do know this, that when he came off that ark, he dropped his guard. The evil days are past. He's starting over. And he dropped his guard and he got careless. How long after the flood? I do not know. I know they lived 350 years after the flood, according to Genesis 9:28. But I don't know how far into that 350 years it was whenever that he went and got drunk. But is there not a great warning there for us? Oh my, whenever that things are going smooth in our lives, that's when we must be most careful, most diligent in maintaining our walk with God. Because we'll be very prone to say, "You know, I kind of got this thing lit. I think I can just coast along a while." You can never do it. It is a constant, deliberate, intentional thing that you must do to have a walk with God. I trust that you'll let this be a warning to all of us. I thought about as a child naturally enjoys being with his earthly father. And a child enjoys being with his... A child of God also should enjoy being with his heavenly father. Should, amen? You remember as a boy? Or as maybe a girl? Little girl? Your dad would say, "Hey,
You want to go with me?
Oh, yes.
You know, to get up about 12 or 13, it's like, where are you going? But back then, it's, yeah, I'm going to be with Daddy. And my goodness, anywhere you went, Daddy was bragging on you. And you were thinking, my daddy's the greatest daddy in the world. He can whip every other daddy on the face of this earth. You'd go to school and your kid, you know, you'd brag about each other. My daddy's better than your daddy. My daddy's bigger than your daddy. My daddy can whip your daddy, this, that, and the other. But your daddy said, let's just go somewhere. Oh, you just enjoyed it. You, boy, as a little boy, I felt like a man. I'm with Daddy. I enjoyed it there. You know something? As a child of God, we often just enjoy being with our Heavenly Father. And whenever you first get saved, if your salvation experience is anything like mine, you did enjoy it. You enjoy just getting somewhere with God, just going with God, spending time in prayer. It was a very special thing. But here's what happens to a child that's walking with his father. He enjoys walking with his earthly father, but he tends to pull away and go astray. It may be he sees something that attracts his curiosity, and he says, I want to go over there and I want to look at that. And so, though he's been enjoying the walk with his father, he starts walking over here to see what that is. Maybe just drawn away by carelessness. You're walking along with your father, and all of a sudden you just stop and you're looking at something, and your father walks on and doesn't, and you're left there, and you wake, all of a sudden you look and say, oh my goodness, I've gotten careless. Daddy told me to stay next to him, and where's Daddy at? It's a frightening experience for a child. And you may be drawn away by the cravings of your flesh. You may be drawn away by the pressure of your peers as you get older. But you start out enjoying it with your father. You enjoyed it. And yet as you're walking along enjoying that, for this reason or that reason, 100 different reasons, you get a little bit careless and you get a little bit straying from your father. And all of a sudden, you're not walking with him anymore. You look up and you say, where's Dad? And that same thing happens to us in our Christian life. Same thing happens. I often pray something like this in the morning as I close my devotion time. I thought it was interesting that Pastor Smith, that preached last year for us, he was my second pastor, had a great influence on my life, and I heard him say something, and I thought to myself, well, that's what I do. I wonder if I'd heard him say it as a young Christian. I don't know. But he said something like this. He said, whenever I end my devotion time with the Lord, I don't say amen. He said, instead, I say, Lord, let's just enjoy each other throughout the day. And I thought, well, that's what I often do. Wonder if I heard him say that as a young Christian. I don't know. But somewhere I picked it up. But I often close my end my devotion something like this. I'll say, Lord, I'm not going to say amen because I want to enjoy walking with you throughout this day. But Lord, you know that I have a tendency to carelessly pull away from you. I just have that tendency. And when you see that I am doing that, please do whatever is necessary to pull me back to your side. Scold me if necessary. You ever had your dad scold you when you were a child? Hey, son, get back over here. Get back over here. Daddy doesn't love me. No, Daddy does love you. That's why he does that. I'll say, scold me if necessary. Grab me and jerk me back if necessary. You ever have a parent do that? Get over here, boy. What do you think you're doing? Daddy doesn't love me. He's embarrassed me. No, Daddy does love you. He's trying to keep you from getting run over, amen? Trying to keep you from getting kidnapped. Lord, whatever it takes to keep me walking with you today, please do it. And I believe something similar to that would be a good daily prayer for every child of God who undertakes to walk with God, which I hope all of us do. Walking with God. Walking with God. There's nothing in the world like walking with the Lord. Nothing. And nothing that pleases and thrills the heart of God more than one of His children just saying, I want to walk with you. Now that's an amazing thing that thrills the heart of God. That's an amazing thing. I'm getting off on rabbit trails. You forgive me, say amen. A while back, I don't know why, somewhere in my reading, I came across a mention of the photograph of the little blue dot. How many of you know what I'm talking about, the photograph of the little blue dot? Huh? It's a picture of the Earth from, I think it was one of the Hubble satellites. flying out there millions of miles from the earth. And it's a picture of the earth. And you know what you see? You see a beam of light. You got this big poster. And you got one little beam of light going across it. And right about midway in this poster, I'm sure that's the way they focus the camera, there's a little teeny blue dot. If they didn't tell you that, well, that it was the earth, you'd think, well, a speck of dust got on that thing. And I don't know, that thing is just hung in my mind. I said, I want to get me a thing of that and hang it on my wall or something. The little blue dot. And I thought about God's out there beyond wherever the Hubble spacecraft satellite is. And he looks back at this earth. And from his standpoint, it's just a little blue dot. What does that mean I am? Huh? If the earth is a little blue dot from that distance, what does it mean that I am? And it has just overwhelmed me as I thought about that. And God wants to walk with me. God wants to walk with me. I don't understand it, but I know it's true. Amen. And I can walk with God. Here I am, from His perspective, as far as size, I'm less than an ant. But God lets me walk with Him. And God wants to walk with me. And the same is true of you. I challenge you. Seek to walk with God. Not just to serve Him, not just to sacrifice for Him, not just to work for Him, not just to worship Him, not just to thank Him for your foods, but seek to walk with God. There's nothing greater that you can do in your life than walk with God. Let's stand.